From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message called The Unlawful Use of the Law, the fifth in a series of studies in the law of God. The text for the message is found in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." As Dr. Cairns is demonstrating in this message, men in their sin and ignorance have perverted the right use of the law. A right understanding of the purpose of the law is absolutely essential for a clear understanding of the gospel. We've seen that it's unlawful to use the law of God as an excuse for sin. Obviously, the depraved heart of man rebels against any restriction of his desires and wishes. Then some have tried to use the law as a means to salvation, something for which it was never designed. Also, some false teachers, such as the Judaizers, have sought to bring believers back under the condemnation of the law. All of these perversions are unlawful uses of God's law. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue this message. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's meditation comes from 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." The thought of David's heart at this time was a false thought, because he certainly had no ground for thinking that God's anointing him by Samuel was intended to be left as an empty, unmeaning act. On no one occasion had the Lord deserted his servant. He had been placed in perilous positions very often, but not one instance had occurred in which divine intervention had not delivered him. The trials to which he had been exposed had been varied. They had not assumed one form only, but many. Yet in every case, he who sent the trial had also graciously ordained a way of escape. David could not put his finger upon any entry in his diary and say of it, "Here is evidence that the Lord will forsake me." For the entire tenor of his past life proved the very reverse. He should have argued from what God had done for him, that God would be his defender still. But is it not just in the same way that we doubt God's help? Is it not mistrust without a cause? Have we ever had the shadow of a reason to doubt our Father's goodness? Have not his loving kindnesses been marvelous? Has he once failed to justify our trust? Ah, no. Our God has not left us at any time. We have had dark nights, but the star of love has shone forth amid the blackness. We have been in stern conflicts, but over our head He has held aloft the shield of our defense. We have gone through many trials, but never to our detriment, always to our advantage. And the conclusion from our past experience is that He who has been with us in six troubles will not forsake us in the seventh. What we have known of our faithful God proves that He will keep us to the end. Let us not then reason contrary to evidence. How can we ever be so ungenerous as to doubt our God? Lord, throw down the Jezebel of our unbelief, and let the dogs devour it.
Sword.
What is it that constitutes revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England and Wales under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling. Or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs made out to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
working your way into favor with God is a blasphemous repudiation of God's purpose in the law and in the gospel. And I want to make that clear. For salvation, and indeed after you've professed faith in Christ, you cannot work your way into a place of acceptance with God. You cannot work your way or merit your way or pay your way into a place where God accepts you, loves you because of what you have done. It's Christ and His merit that provide the sole ground of the acceptance of both sinner and saint in the presence and sight of God. But then there's a third unlawful use of the law that I think is in Paul's mind in our text, and that is to use the law as a condemnation of believers. That was plainly the mission of the Judaizers. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. These people were clearly working on believers in Christ. Now remember, this was in Ephesus. Remember the people to whom, or among whom, therefore, they were working. When you read the account in Acts of the establishment of the church in Ephesus, and then when you read the epistle to the Ephesians that Paul wrote, you'll discover this was a church that was deeply taught in the doctrine of grace. It was deeply taught in the truth of our union with Christ and of our acceptance on the sole merit of Christ, of our redemption through the blood of Christ. The Ephesian epistle by many is thought to be the pinnacle of all Paul's writings. He scales heights and plumbs depths in that epistle that do not even get an address in other epistles that he wrote. And yet among these people, here were vain, jangling perverters of the law of God. And what were they doing? They were trying to rob God's believing people of the freedom they had by grace, of the assurance they enjoyed by grace, and they were trying to bring them back under condemnation by the law. That's what they were doing. And that's a vicious thing. It's an unlawful thing. Paul says that the law does not bear down upon God's people. Doesn't do it. And if you're using the law of God to beat Christians into the ground, you're misusing God's law. If you're using God's law to rob Christians of the assurance that they have in Christ, you're misusing God's law. I know preachers who made a livelihood out of that. And they thought themselves so saintly that it became the thing. And these were Reformed, Calvinistic, separated preachers. They thought they were so spiritual and they were so successful when they could have every Christian going out of the meeting doubting that he was ever saved. So that assurance is no longer a great... Doubting is the great grace. What a perversion of God's law. When preachers try to bring Christians under guilt, and it doesn't matter whether it's a Judaizer that does it or whether it's a hyper-Calvinist that does it. Doesn't matter. It's an evil and wicked thing. You go to the book of Galatians, this is the thrust behind the Galatian error. The error was a use of the law that was addressed to people who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls, and it was to get them away from the all-sufficiency of Christ, to move them away from the assurance that came through faith in Jesus, to feel themselves under the condemnation of the law whereby they had to work up some merit with God. All they would say, we believe in Jesus, but we have to have Jesus plus, the blood plus, the cross plus. We must have our works to make us at least somewhat acceptable to God. That's to bring Christians back under condemnation. That's an illegal use of the law. Again, I want you to understand how radical Paul's teaching on this doctrine of justification is. He says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now notice where that comes. That comes in the first verse of Romans chapter 8. You'll not need to be a mathematician to know that Romans chapter 8 comes after Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7 is the great spiritual unfolding of the heart of a believer. How once he had no consciousness of his sin, then the law of God came and convicted him of his sin, and it drove him to the Lord Jesus, and he received Christ. But even after receiving Christ as a Savior, there is this conflict within him. Why? Because in the flesh he's not yet perfect. There are things that he wants to do that somehow he can't get to doing. There are things that he hates to do, and yet he finds himself doing them. If you've never been there, I would say if you've never been there, you've never been saved. But speaking of this struggling, battling Christian, he says, there is no condemnation. You see how radical it is? All the religions of men, doesn't matter whether they come from the left or from the right, all the religions of men have this in common, that they're going to tell that poor struggling Christian, you've got to do, and keep on doing to try and get yourself up to the place where maybe someday you'll be able to say, I've not got any condemnation. Paul says no such thing. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our merit. Christ is our perfection. We have faith in a perfect Savior. It's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's the strength of the person in whom it resides who saves us. Bless God tonight. There's no condemnation. And then later in Romans 8, he issues the great challenge, who is he that condemneth? Step forward the man or the devil that would dare to condemn one whom God has justified. What is our answer to guilt and condemnation? Well, the answer of the flesh is always, let me do something. That always brings you under more condemnation. Because whatever you do, still imperfect. But what's the answer to guilt and condemnation? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The four pillars of the gospel. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ ascended to the right hand of God. Christ maketh intercession for us. And I want to tell you that the entire edifice of Christian theology stands on those four pillars of grace. No condemnation. It's unlawful to use God's law to rob Christians, believers, of what Christ has given them and bring them back under condemnation. Remember what Isaiah said. He said, woe to them that justify the wicked and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Woe to them. Woe to the man in the pulpit who obscures from the vision of God's people the righteousness that they have in Christ, the acceptance they have with God in Christ, the assurance that God gives them on the ground of that righteousness. Woe to the man who takes away the righteousness of the righteous or the justified man. It's an unlawful use of the law. And finally, can I say that it is unlawful to use the law of God as a burden on the backs of believers? That again is what Paul has in mind very clearly in our text, in its context. Any attempt, now listen to me very carefully, for I am not an antinomian. I do not believe that foolish notion that Christians owe no duty to the law of God. But I want you to understand what I'm saying now. Any attempt to lay legal burdens on believers apart from grace and apart from the gospel is evil and unlawful. Let me put that another way. Any attempt to get Christians to live by rule and not by faith is evil and unlawful. Now, this is cutting close to the quick. I said at the beginning that the greatest challenge facing the Church of Jesus Christ today is a misunderstanding and a misrepresentation of the gospel. All across this nation, in what we have to call good churches with godly men and sincere preachers, God's people are burdened down with rule, regulation, principles, they're called. I want to tell you quite bluntly tonight, take your New Testament. If there's one thing comes out of this book of studies that we have put out, I pray God this will be it. Take your New Testament. That is never the New Testament answer. Never. Believers keep the law because it is in their heart, not because it's on their back. There's a world of difference.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.